prophet says, mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is God's word. So I was going to teach the scriptures today to encourage us to pray and encourage us to read our Bibles and encourage us to use and manage our money well as an act of worship and discipleship and evangelism. And but America's hair is on fire again. And probably all of us watched that young girl, Irina Zarutska, get violently murdered by a repeat offender on the train. And even more of us watched the young man, Charlie Kirk, husband, father to a three-year-old and one-year-old, get violently assassinated, and not just murdered, but martyred. Yeah. Not just murdered, but martyred, as he was killed because of his faith in Jesus, faith that led him to be bold in speaking out against wickedness in our culture. Okay, it's not just a murder, it's not just an assassination. From our vantage point of, as disciples of Jesus, we witnessed a martyrdom in real time. If Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a martyr, Charlie Kirk is a martyr. And these things happened on video a few days apart. And so I understand that this is Galatians 1. This is, Paul says, a present evil age. And I understand that things worse than this happened and have been happening all day, every day, since Genesis 3. I understand. Okay, I understand Romans 8. That right, Paul says, right up till now. Paul's now, our now, right up to now, creation has been groaning under the weight of sin and what sin has wrought on the earth. Wicked, unjust, sinister, vile acts are always happening. March of 23, Covenant School gets shot up. This June, a Minnesota senator was killed with her husband in her home. This August, Annunciation School was shot up. And there's more, right? Those are just kind of big headline ones of, hey, this age sucks. In this age, the cheating team often wins. The crooked politician remains in power. The wicked spouse in the divorce often gets the kids. The murderer and the pedophile gets released from prison. 30 million women and children are sold for sex. 20 million children are murdered in the womb in the last 25 years. This week was a normal week on the planet that God created, Genesis 1:31, to be very good. Okay? This week was perverted and horrible and vile, but it was normal. And I know you know that, and some of you know that better than other people know that, okay? Like some of you, that, yes, this is how things go. But this week hit closer to home for a few reasons. One, because of the visible nature of it, okay? If you saw the terror on that young woman's face as that monster murdered her, like that is just it. That image is going to stick with me forever, more now that I have a daughter. Seeing that, it's going to stick with me forever. And then the if you saw Charlie's assassination, his blood sprays, his body goes limp. Like the visible nature of it makes it hit closer to home. And then the second reason I think it shook a lot of people more than your, you know, run of the mill everyday evil that always happens is just the wrongness of it. The young girl is just listening to music, sitting on a train, and her life's taken from her for no reason. Charlie was a Christian and husband and father who made himself available to converse and talk with an entire generation of students who have been force-fed since, you know, depending on what part of the country you live in, have been force-fed a godless, hopeless worldview. And Charlie's there to try to talk them out of it and talk some sense into them. And if you, I'm not a Charlie Kirk fan. My exposure to Charlie Kirk is my mother-in-law saying, have you seen this one? You know, I didn't follow the guy a lot, but what I looked up this week, he kind of started out, more political, and he was like a libertarian guy doing all this political activism and stuff, but you can kind of follow the course of his life and his teaching and the stuff they're promoting, and by the end of it, the guy's a straight-up evangelist. Okay, as he's preaching the gospel of Ronald Reagan, okay, He's also preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ right before he was shot. He had just given a clear, simple gospel message that Jesus died for your sins, rose again on the third day, and if you'll put your trust in him, you'll live forever. Like, he had just, like he didn't start that way as an 18-year-old leading this big organization, but by 31, he's like full-blown an evangelist of the Lord Jesus, and this is what he's doing as he's killed. Okay, like, it's just, it's wrong. And so that's why it shakes us more than the other murders that occur. Every 30 minutes in the United States, someone is being murdered. And that's without Chicago giving their statistics to the people that count these things. So take that for what you will. So if you're, you know, new to our church, or if you've been here a long time, you know I don't do a special sermon for every big cultural event. I don't think that's sustainable. I think the best thing for us is week in, week out in the Word of God over and over and over and over. But I didn't think it would be appropriate to talk about quiet times and budgeting when my flock saw what we saw this week. Okay, like if I came in here and was like, you guys need to make sure you budget so you can give to the poor, you might be Josh's tone deaf. I want to be a good shepherd to you and make sure that the gospel that you're believing, the gospel that we proclaim and sing about and celebrate here, is a gospel that equips you to deal with weeks like this.
Yeah.
Okay? Because if it doesn't equip you to deal with weeks like this, it probably wasn't the gospel that you heard. Okay? Like the time for fluffiness and chicken soup, that's kind of over. It's been over since Genesis 3, but like, it's really over. We can't not steward the pulpit well and give people something that doesn't gird them up and strengthen them for what we saw. Okay? This wasn't the first week like this, and it's not the last week like this. So does the gospel that you're believing, that you're hearing, does it prepare you to deal with this stuff? Psalm 73 type of stuff where David says, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble. They are not afflicted. The wicked say, how can God know? Just doing stuff. How can God know? Look at them. They're always at ease. They always increase their wealth. Does the gospel that you're believing, does it have an answer for that? For these kinds of things, because if it doesn't, if you've got some other kind of pseudo good news you're believing, when the wicked prosper instead of the righteous, and when the justice campaign doesn't work, okay, like when you know all cylinders are firing, everyone's united, and it doesn't work, and none of the crooks go to jail. If you don't have a gospel that can deal with this, you become disillusioned, and then you stray off the path. Okay, that's narrow, right? It's easy to stray off of it because it is narrow, or worse than just straying off it, you choose to get on the way of the wicked because it seems prosperous. The way they're going seems to work, and you'll conclude that the ways of God don't work. The ways that Jesus has called us to live don't work, so we'll try the ways of man and see if that will work. This is Amos, right? Sorry, Stoney's class is doing Amos. It's super nerdy in there, but it's really provoking to read from the prophets. So to avoid that, to avoid us going off the path, or worse, getting on the path of the wicked, we need the gospel that the apostles preached, and you've heard me say it 9 million times. To your benefit, I've said it 9 million times. We need the message, we need the gospel of the day of the Lord, because this is the only message, it's the only worldview that will sustain us and train us to deal with evil and injustice. Okay? If you don't have the return of Jesus to finally and totally deal with wickedness and injustice forever, this week crushes you. Okay? So, let's do that again. Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable. He told them a parable on the need for them in this age of injustice to pray always and to not give up. Okay? Always pray, not give up. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. What are the greatest two commandments? Love God, love people. This judge has neither, all right? And a widow in that town, she kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." Then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." Now he turns to his disciples and says, "Hey, listen to this. Even though this judge is wicked, eventually, what did he do? Eventually, even he granted her justice." So if a wicked judge is like that, verse 7, if even he's like that, will not God grant justice to his elect because of their faith in the promises who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in helping them? Right? Even the wicked judge gives justice. Will not our God, right? Even your evil fathers know how to give good gifts. How much more will our Heavenly Father, verse 8, I tell you, he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes with angels and fire and trumpet and shaking and thundering, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's the parable. Not hard, right? Easy to understand. And then Jesus applies it to the disciples and says, so it will be for those who endure injustice now, but keep the faith until he comes, right? So the two encouragements are always pray and don't give up. Don't see injustice happening. Don't see the kind of things that were happening I'm not going to stay on the path anymore. I'm going to give up. And so all Jesus says to them is that the day of the Lord really will come. Okay, God really will deal with these things. So don't give up. Keep faith. Don't look for other ways and means and paths to deal with this. You set your hope on, verse 18, the coming of the Son of Man and his kingdom. And we know this is the context to the parable. We know this is what Jesus is talking about because of what immediately precedes this telling. Math people, what comes before 18? 17. Very good. Okay, the Pharisees in 17 have just asked Jesus about when the kingdom of God, a kingdom of justice, okay, when this kingdom would come. And Jesus tells them, guys, don't look over there for it. Don't look over here for it. Don't look in the wilderness for some military thing. Don't look in the temple or in Rome for some political thing out in the wilderness. That's not how it's going to come. That's not how the kingdom comes. He says, verse 24, it's going to come like this. For as lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so in the days of Lot, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 27, in the days of the Son of Man, just like with Noah, just like with Lot, the flood came and it destroyed them all. The wicked, the perpetrators of injustice, in these days are destroyed by the flood. Verse 29, on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And it will be like that on the day the Son of Man appears. Jesus, how is the kingdom going to come? The Pharisees want to know. And Jesus says, with lightning and thunder and fire and brimstone, it will come and deal with injustice. And this is what the prophets foretold. Guys, like, just a helpful way to read your Gospels is to know that John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles, they don't really say anything new. They just say what the prophets said over and over and over and over. At a day set by God, not set by us. Okay? There's my beautiful girl. Give the Reese's some grace. All of us are sick and feel terrible and did not sleep. So if I'm angry in the pulpit this morning, that's one reason why. This girl I love so much. And my daughter. This is what the prophets said. Okay, they said just what Jesus said. At a day set by God, the arrogant and the oppressive, they will be dealt with. Okay? They will be dealt with. Psalm 96 says, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice for the Lord, for he is coming. He's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Isaiah 11, with righteousness, this messianic servant, this Messiah, he shall judge the poor. He shall decide with equity for the meek of the earth. With the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. This is what the Messiah will do. This is the expectation. Isaiah 29, the afflicted will also increase in their gladness in the Lord. So the terror on the young girl's face turned to joy and gladness. And the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 42, he will bring justice to the nations. So always pray and do not give up. Jesus says the day of the Lord, it's a day of reversal. The poor become rich, the lame start to leap and the trampled are raised up. Like, this is what's expected and hoped for. And Jesus says, it's coming, so always pray and do not give up. Further, when the Son of Man comes, eternal justice is meted out to the wicked forever. Okay? Eternal forever. I just used two words to say the same thing. Okay? God will not let the wicked go unpunished, and that punishment culminates in what the prophetic tradition calls a Gehenna or hell. Psalm 11, verse 5, or 6 and 7. On the wicked, the Lord will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous and he loves justice. And because he loves justice, he's going to rain fire and sulfur on the wicked. Because he loves justice. It's Psalm 116. It's the foundation of his throne is justice. Isaiah 30. The Lord will cause men to hear his majestic voice and will make them see his arm coming down with raging anger and consuming fire, with cloudburst and thunderstorm and hail. And then Topheth, the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, hell. Topheth has long been prepared. It has been made ready for the king. Its fire pit has been made deep and wide with an abundance of fire and wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of burning sulfur, sets it ablaze. That's what the prophet said. And that's what Jesus is saying. Always pray, do not give up, for when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So here's the rub. And here's why it's crucial for our discipleship to have a simple, solid message of the cross before this day. The rub is this, is that justice has been promised. Agree? Prophets are fairly clear, very clear. Justice has been promised. A lake of fire for the wicked has been promised. But the rub is Psalm 73 is still happening. And justice is not yet the default state of the world. Would you agree? So the question then becomes, for the person of faith, for the person that believes the promises of God, the question is then, why? If God has promised justice, if God has promised to make wrong things right, what the heck is taking so long? Right? Like, that's the, like, these images we saw, that, like, what, why is this still happening? Why the delay? And the answer is really simple, and the answer is really painful. It's the mercy of God. It's the difference between Jesus first appearing and Jesus second appearing, because the fact is that God loves the crooked politician. God loves the loan shark. God loves the woman, and God loves the man, and God loves the doctor that murder children. God loves the man who slit that poor girl's throat, and God loves the man who shot Charlie Kirk dead. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him won't perish eternally, right? But will have everlasting life. For God didn't send the son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, these people included, and lest you forget, you included, might be saved. It's the mercy of God is why the delay goes on. And so therefore, before the Acts 17:31, therefore, before the fixed day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, because of his mercy towards the wicked, he's provided a cross for the forgiveness of their sins. And that hurts really bad, especially if you're on the other side of the injustice. Romans 5, 8, and 9. God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from that day of wrath? So God absolutely will bring justice to the earth. Like, this, we're sure of this. Okay, I believe that the empty tomb says that's all true. It's going to happen. But in the meantime, like this is 2 Peter, like this is just what Peter is saying. In the meantime, God is patient and he's not wanting any to perish in that day of judgment, but he wants all to repent and be saved. 2 Peter 3:7, the heavens and earth that now exist, okay? Which just in 2 Peter, right, just in that little passage there, the present heavens and earth contain false prophets, depraved ways, greed, polluted desires, rebellion, slander, lawlessness, and debauchery. These present heavens and earth, Peter says, they are stored up for fire, being kept until when? How long will God allow this present heavens and earth to go on? Until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But Peter says, until then, God is patient, not wanting them to perish. Like, we don't understand. I don't understand. do you not understand the mercy and the patience and the love of God toward the wicked? We don't. We just can't. God has set a day when he will, by his anointed, make all wrong things right. But right now, God is being patient. There's a merciful cross before the day of justice. That's the broad pattern of this age. And I know you've heard that from me 9 billion times, but I don't know what else to say to you except that. This is the message that the apostles handed down to us, and this is what we have to believe. So if that's true, what's our response to it? Because the worst response that you can have from hearing that, oh, don't worry, God's just being patient, he's going to deal with it someday. The worst response you can have is, oh, I guess we sit here and do nothing. That's not a good response. The message about the day of the Lord is not something that should produce laziness in us at all. It should produce action. So here's a few. First, response to this, that there is a cross before the day. There is a day of justice, and you can't actually be saved from it. It's to take God up on this time of mercy and repent. So if you're here and you're practicing wickedness and injustice towards God and towards people, and just for our present circumstances, giving yourself to movements and ideologies that would champion these sort of things, that would shout from the rooftops, the best thing for young girls to do is to chop off their breasts. That's what they need. And would shout from the rooftops, that's what young boys need, is to be, you know, whatever, like the most wicked, vile, insane things. If you're giving yourself to those things and promoting and championing these sorts of movements, you need to know you will get your due. You will burn in a lake of fire. So, confess your sins. Repent, cry out to God for mercy, put your hope in the cross, receive forgiveness, walk now on the narrow path, and enter life when Jesus comes. Okay? That's the first thing you need to do. Second, for those that are repentant, for the believer, you should be furious. You should see the images that you saw, and you should have righteous anger. We're made in the image of God, and part of what that means is we have a capacity for righteous anger. When we see things are not as they ought to be, it should cause some kind of discomfort and anger and rage inside of us. And so to know that a wife and two young children won't see dad until the resurrection, because of godless, degenerate, evil ideas and people have their way, that should fill you with rage. You should be absolutely furious about what you've seen. But your job as a disciple of Jesus, again, not as a disciple of the way of the world, but a disciple of the way of Jesus, is to channel that rage in a godly way. James 1, my dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Okay? It doesn't. And so, like, the anger's good. The anger's right. To see what we saw and not be angry, there's something wrong with you. There's something deeply wrong with you. But to see it and then to meet rage with more rage, meet unrighteous rage with more unrighteous rage, to meet bloodshed with bloodshed, that's not the way that Jesus calls us to walk. Cannot do that. Cannot walk in that way. So there is a godly way to be angry and not sin, Ephesians 4. And the first way to do that, there's a million ways, but these are just things that stuck with me this week, is to channel that anger into bravery and just acts. Okay? Again, I didn't follow Charlie Kirk. I didn't know that stuff, but just the longer I'm sitting there and watching it this way, I was like, man, what a brave man. Like, because he knew. I found that out later. Dude had a bulletproof vest on. He knew people might shoot at me. People might hate what I'm saying enough that they're going to try to kill me. So I'm wearing a bulletproof vest to go talk to college students. He could not do that. You know what I mean? He could be like, man, it's too dangerous. It's not worth it. I might lose my life. He could have just not done it, but he chose bravery. And we've got lots of examples of this in Scripture. If you guys know the stories of David's mighty men. If you read these in 2 Samuel, they're just kind of randomly thrown in there at the end of the book. Like, the editor of 2 Samuel's not a good editor. Like, you're reading Samuel's like chronological, weird stories about awesome dudes. I think the editor of 2 Samuel probably was like a grandpa with lots of young kids, young grandchildren. Just like, man, I need to tell them stories at night. I'm going to put these in here. One of them is the story of Shammah. He's one of David's mighty men. He's got a bean field or lentils, whatever your translation says. He's got a bean field. And it's not an important bean field. It's just, the text says it's just a bean field. And the Philistines are chasing him down and his army. And his entire army leaves. They all run away. And the text says that Shammah stood there and fought them for the bean field. And he won. He chose, like, something wrong is happening. Philistines are running rampant. And he stands there and is brave and takes the bean field. And they had stew that night. You know what I mean? Like, he gave himself to bravery when Esther, when she learns of the plot to eradicate her people entirely, she chooses bravery and says, if I perish, I perish. But I'm not going to do nothing. I'm going to be brave for the cause of righteousness. Daniel and the boys, when they're faced with worshiping the gods of the nations, they choose bravery and they face the lions and they face the flames. They didn't have to do that. They had a way out of that. And I wouldn't even consider their way out of it cowardice. But they said, no, I'm not even going to sniff that. I'm going to give myself to bravery. So take your righteous anger and find a way to be brave this week. Find a way to do a hard thing this week. If given the opportunity to stand up and protect someone against a bully, do it. Even if it means a split lip. Okay, and I thought bullying ended in school. That wasn't something adults did. Adults are bullies. Okay? And you have an option every day to take it and watch other people take it. Or you can stand up and say, hey, you're not going to treat other people this way. And you might lose friends over it. You might get a split lip over it. Just be brave. Okay? Just do it. If given the opportunity to speak the gospel and the implications of the gospel, like John the Baptist did. Right? Hey, you can't have your brother's wife, man. That's not okay. Okay? Like John the Baptist, like Jesus, like Stephen, and the rest, Charlie Kirk included, if you have an avenue, a way to say, this is the gospel and this is what it means for how you're living, say it. Even if it means a bullet. Right? He would do it again. Stephen would say the same things again. John the Baptist would say the same things again. And every martyr that we're going to meet someday in glory, they would all tell you, I'd do it again. 40 years, endless ages of glory, I'd do it again. Okay? In times like these, disciples of Jesus must lead the way in courage and accept the consequences that come from courage. Paul, Philippians 1, right? Paul's in prison, and what does Paul say? He says, you know what's happened to me? Unjust, wicked, not right. What's happened to me, Paul says, it's actually served to advance the gospel. And our prayer should be that what happened to Charlie should actually serve to advance the gospel. Next, take your righteous anger and do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. By acting justly, Micah 6, we read, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God, Isaiah 1, learn to do what is good, pursue justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So this is what I'm saying. The message about the day of the Lord doesn't cause us to not do anything when, and just bear with me for a second, when Aragorn and Theoden and the men of Rohan are waiting for Gandalf to arrive from the east with the cavalry, they give themselves, what do? They hide in Helm's Deep? No, they give themselves to fighting orcs. While they're waiting on Gandalf, they know Gandalf's coming, right? They know the cavalry's coming, and they're just like, no, we're going to fight till the very end. So believing in God's future justice doesn't mean we sit on our hands and watch wickedness hold sway. So Theoden asks Aragorn, right? Like, it's the end. Like, things aren't looking good for them. Theoden asks Aragorn, say, what can men, in the movie, not the book, this is, okay. Peter Jackson, whoever wrote the script, this part's better than the book, just a little, okay. He says, what can men do against such reckless hate? Like, what do we do against this? And Aragorn looked to him. He says, we're going to ride out and meet it. Yeah. We're going to ride out and meet this thing. So our hope in the gospel of the coming kingdom does not hinder, but energizes our acts of justice now. Okay? And that matters because who's going to believe our message about a kingdom of justice unless they see justice in our midst? Right, unless we're living, like a couple weeks ago, walking as in the daytime, even though it's nighttime. So find a hard-up family that you can encourage and care for and do that, okay? The Lord's given you extra time, extra dollars, the Holy Spirit, go help somebody. Go do that thing. Advocate for the most vulnerable among us in the womb. And the easiest way to do that is to come to a banquet on October 9th, eat some good food, hear a speaker, and give some more money away. Build a relationship with a young person who's, again, all they've been force-fed. All they've been force-fed is godless, hopeless, vile ideologies and worldviews. And you befriend that young person, you tell them, hey, the gospel's actually the opposite. Our message and the way the world works is actually full of hope and life and joy and peace. And you're not an animal. You know what I mean? You're made in the image of God. Jesus loved you, died for you, rose for you, will give his spirit to you if you'll repent and trust in him. That's how you win, guys. And good grief. I don't think I have to tell you guys this, but go to the ballot box and vote out any politicians that push this sort of insanity and refuse to enact justice. Because this is the role of the government, right? To enact justice. You don't get to bear the sword, or Tyler does. You're allowed to. Okay? This is their role. Romans 13, rulers are not a terror to good conduct. Not supposed to be. But to bad, for it is God's servant, it, the rulers that God has placed. It is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. The government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. And Paul has just said, you guys don't avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. So these murderers should be quickly found. And it sounds like they found the guy. Fairly and justly tried. There should be no partiality. They should have the gospel preached to them. Okay? So really, pray for that. Pray that these two men that we saw this week, and every other wicked person, pray that someone preaches the gospel to them. The same gospel that you heard and you believe, that Jesus actually died for your sins. Pray that someone preaches that gospel to them, they believe it, so that they inherit eternal life at the resurrection, and then they should be killed so they no longer harm any more innocent people. The wages of sin is death. There are real consequences for breaking the law, for murdering other human beings. Those consequences need to happen, and it's the job of the government to do that. So vote people out that don't. Okay? God hates unjust judges. And in our, whatever America is, whatever this thing is, you guys kind of control who those people are. So get them out if they're not enacting justice. And get them out if they're telling little boys to become women and little girls to become boys. Okay? The state is God's sword to mete out temporal justice, to point us all towards the eternal justice that is coming. So act righteously. Do just acts now. Fight orcs now as we wait for Gandalf to come. The first light on the fifth day. Look to the east. And last thing comes from the parable. He told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. And why is prayer necessary? Because it's through prayer that we access the grace necessary to respond to injustice rightly. And I can almost always tell, okay, you can almost always tell who's actually been praying by the way they respond to these sort of things, their knee jerk is. The person that actually has a life in prayer, that actually has a life in God, when they see the injustice, they're able to respond immediately like these things, because it's been routine. They've received grace from God to respond in the right way. Prayer is the channel where God will fill us with his power to set our hope on the day the Son of Man comes. Your default isn't to hope for that. Okay? We need the Spirit to do that. The prayer is the channel that we're empowered to walk in repentance. Prayer is where we get power to be angry and not sin. God will give us grace for that if we ask him. Prayer is where we receive power to choose bravery over cowardice. You think those boys are facing the lions without the Spirit of God saying, face the lions, go in the fire? No, the Spirit of God is necessary for that. And the Spirit that we receive in prayer is how we're empowered to act justly while we await ultimate justice. That was going to be my sermon, just that last little part today. Set your alarm. Seek the Lord in prayer before you go to work. said it again at lunch, pray again, said it again at dinner. The last one, Wednesday of the month. When is prayer at Christian Life Church? When is prayer at Christian Life Church?
Always.
Well, good spiritual answer. Calendar answer. The last Wednesday of the month, 6 p.m. We gather to pray and seek the Lord where He may be found and ask Him to fill us with His Spirit so we walk out this age on the narrow path in the right way. As disciples of Jesus, imitating our Master day in and day out, you will not do that as you ought to without asking for it in prayer. So when is our prayer meeting? Scott, would you come help us, please? So, I know I didn't say everything right today. Part because I don't know what to say. But you can respond to this week in a godly way or in an ungodly way, right? There's two paths before you. Just like every single day of your life, there's two paths to go on. This day is no different in that regard. You can meet hate with ungodly hate, which the Marxists on the left would happily take. Okay? If you want to embrace hatred in that way, they will take it. And so will the new Hitler people on the right. They will gladly take your hatred. They will just like nasty hyenas. They're both vying for our allegiance, and you don't give it to them. You give it to Jesus. You choose to imitate and follow Him and walk in His ways. Acting justly, repenting, like, we're going to do this, okay? Or we can meet hate by believing the gospel and living bravely and justly until the day of justice actually comes, okay? Let's pray. Father, we ask you again, for our own hearts. I ask you, God, that disciples of Jesus, that Christians would lead the way in the response to what we've seen. I ask you, God, that what happened with Charlie Kirk would be Philippians 1 thing, and it would actually serve to advance the gospel, and that as people are looking for and searching for hope, that we who have it would give it to them. I ask that you would steel our own hearts and gird them up in strength. And we heed the warning of Jesus that when lawlessness increases, God, the hearts of many will grow cold. Don't let us do that. Keep our hearts alive and warm to you and your gospel. And help flesh that out and us as individuals in our homes. God, I ask that those of us with children at home still, that we're nurturing in them and cultivating in them these things, these right responses to injustice, to evil, to the depravity of man. I ask that all of our homes would be places where this stuff is taught and imitated and seen. I ask you for our churches, the same thing. God, we pray for those that are mourning. We mourn with those who mourn this week. But what Max prayed earlier, we believe. Jesus, you will build your assembly, and death will not overcome it. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.